I wanted to do that before we got into our final installment of Malachi series. Because we've learned in the past weeks that as the Apostle Peter told us, the prophets of old, they wondered and inquired about their prophecy, what time and when they were speaking. And he said it was for you. It was for those of you saved by the precious, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, by his blood. Those prophecies of old were for you. You were saved by the imperishable Word of God. Peter would say, we have a more sure word of prophecy now than we had then. They weren't sure. It's like, we know this is going to happen. When's it going to happen? Who are we talking about here? They weren't sure. And he says, it was for you. And it's more sure now. We get it. We see it. We have hindsight. We look back. It was a mystery. And I wanted to do this with communion before we finish Malachi, because we've got to know that this Malachi is speaking forward. He's speaking ahead to you, to the church, to those saved by the blood, to those being made into something new, a new man. So many times you and I, we get bogged down in our thinking about the Bible, and we go, well, okay, let's see, Israel, non-Israel, what do I do with that? What's that mean to me? How is that for me? What's that? How's that work? What's, I don't get it. Did it? Was it? Could it? I don't. No, it's for you. It's for this one new body, this one new man, this one new organism. The eternal plan is in this book, and this is one story. It's not two halves. It's not Israel and us. It's one story, all moving forward. It wasn't about Israel. It didn't stop at Israel. Kept moving. It really didn't stop at the cross. I mean, the cross was the key. It was the crux. It was the heart of the whole story. But the story didn't stop there, did it? It keeps going. He's still building. He's still adding. Jesus said, I'm coming back like I left. I'm coming back. And that's where the story is moving to the end. We are on a journey. We are part of it, and it's just progressed and add pieces, and we have more sure prophecy, and we can see a little clearer. But the bus is still going. And now we have this thing called the church, the body of Christ, where Israel and other nations, we're all joined into one now, moving toward the return of the Savior. It's amazing. As I've studied for Malachi, I've leaned heavily into Jewish scholarship. I thought it necessary for me to go deep into Jewish scholarship, and I mean rabbis, unsaved rabbis. I just want to know what the Jewish people think about this. And saved rabbis, saved Jewish pastors, saved Jewish historians, saved Jewish scholars, Old Testament, Hebrew scholars. I want to know how they read this. You know what's interesting? When I read this chapter, this end of chapter 3 and 4 of Malachi, the rabbis and the saved Jewish people all say, this is the coming Messiah. This is the coming Mashiach. Now, the rabbis, the unsaved, for sure, they say, it's his first coming. It's the first coming of the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. But the saved rabbis and teachers, they know he's coming back. But they're all pointing to this coming back, this day of the Lord, when he comes back. Everything's moving towards the day of the Lord when the Lord comes back. Israel knows this. saved or unsaved. They're all moving in that direction. I wanted us to see the importance of who we are in Christ. I want us to see we are now the body, the organism. He's taken Israel, and you think, man, Israel was so special. They were so cool. He gave birth to that nation. They are so loved. And I want you to see that the body of Christ is now bigger and even greater than that. Not all Israel is saved. There's a partial hardening. Many are lost, but he's saving some. And they're being joined in with us. We're all a new body, a new person. We are so key in the building of the kingdom, of the moving forward, of the progression. Don't get a flat tire in your thinking and get stuck at Israel. Get stuck at the cross. Get stuck early on in the church. Oh no, you have your foot to the pedal. We are moving forward to the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you are key. How much more special can it be than to say, you, believer, are the body of Jesus Christ. You're his arms, and you're his legs, and you're his eyes and his ears. You are the body of Jesus Christ. Particularly interesting, and I thought, you know, I'm a geek, right? Late first century rabbis in Israel, unsaved, late first century rabbis in Israel. Israel had recently just been destroyed by Rome, 70 AD. The rabbis spoke to their people and said, this is going to be a long exile. But the day of Mashiach is coming. Wait for him. Wait for him. They didn't believe in Jesus. And something told them inside, this is going to be a long exile. Wait for him. Wait for him. You know what? While we're waiting, it's this group of people in Jesus Christ who are building his kingdom, called his body. Don't get a flat tire in here. It didn't stop at Israel. It didn't stop at the cross. It just began. It was just in its prime. It was, okay, here it is. It's more sure now. It's him. It's Jesus. And it's us. It's us. Jump in. Jump in. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do it. We have thousands of years of history to support this. Do it. It's a beautiful thing. The church, the body of Christ, forgiveness of all our sins. But we're not the focal point. Jesus is. It's not about us, it's about him. And when he comes back on that day, it's all about him. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it about me, and it's all about you. When he comes back, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess, Jesus is the Lord. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. He's coming back. He's coming back. Don't get a flat tire in your thinking. We're moving forward. A couple final lessons from Malachi as we close this letter. I'm going to begin in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. And I'm just going to read through because in the Hebrew Bible, see, we have a chapter 4 there. In the Hebrew Bible, they don't. And it's real evident from the Hebrew writings. It's just evident from our Bible that it really shouldn't be there. But that big number 4 right there says the great day of the Lord in my Bible. I'm just going to read on through that because this is all the final cutting, the final section of Malachi. Verse 13. God speaking to this covenant nation of Israel. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it's vain to serve the Lord. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of our walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. And the Lord paid attention and he heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Quote, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Pretty amazing things happening right there. A couple of clarifications for you before we get into the just two applications for us from this passage. One is, as you read through this and as you look at verse 16, 17, and 18, it says that those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another, and then it says that God heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him, and he said, I'll spare them. And in my mind, sometimes I'm thinking, okay, they talked together, and they wrote their name down in a book to say, we are the ones who stand for the Lord. And that's not how this passage reads. If you look at it real carefully, the people were having this issue that, wow, those people who, they get away with everything. They don't serve the Lord. They kind of even mock us, and they seem to get away with everything. And we're over here trying to be serious about this and serve the Lord, and we repent, and we look like we're mourning half the time, and we just look so dour, and what profit is that? And so all this is going on, and these people come together that really fear the Lord, and they speak to one another. And the book is there, not here. It's a book before him. It's a book up there. There's a book of remembrance there. And he says, I'll spare you. On that day, when I bring all my treasured possession together, spare you like a son. It's a book in heaven. It's a book before him. And this was something that you and I aren't familiar with, but it's a very cultural thing back then, because all the kings, we even have some in our Bible, the kings and the leaders all had books. And in their royal mansion or whatever they lived in, they would be sitting there and something would happen and he would say, go open the book. Go get the book of and open it up. And we have stories in our Bible of that. And so it was a very cultural thing. They knew that all the kings and the government leaders had books. It's not because God can't remember who his people are. Let me see, I got to write your name down. Eric, I'm going to put your name down just because I don't want to forget you a little bit later. That's not, God don't need that. But what he was telling his people were, look, your name's written. It's done. If somehow, some way, you could get overlooked, you're not going to get overlooked because the book's going to be opened. This is a done deal. I'm going to spare you. And they understood that from their cultural thinking. Oh, yeah, kings have books. And kings write these things down, and that way it doesn't get overlooked. There's a book of life, the Lamb's book of life, the Bible tells us. Oh, it's written down. It's a done deal. So they got that. The book's there. It's not here. When you read this passage, but he's saying it's a done deal. He's not saying I might forget, so let me write this down. He's saying it's for sure. It's for sure. In verse 13, 14 and 15, we talk about these arrogant and these evildoers and the blessed. And here's something I don't want you to miss. That was in the covenant people. That wasn't them looking out their windows at those drunks and bank robbers and murderers out there somewhere. That was the covenant people. That was the people. You might think of it as church people, because we're covenant people. That was them in the covenant. That was Israel looking in themselves at themselves and going, man, there's some of us in here who are really trying hard to be serious about this. We fear and honor the Lord. We're working hard. Man, when I sin, I pray and I get on my knees and I feel so bad. And those people over there, they're just kind of like, don't worry about it. It's all good. Just kind of do what you got to do. And they seem to be thriving, and I seem to be going nowhere. And that's the wording here. You've said in verse 14, it's vain to serve God. It's vain to take this so seriously. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call The arrogant among us, evildoers, they prosper. They test God and they escape. So, a few came together and they spoke with one another and they encouraged one another. And I want to encourage you with the same encouragement. And I call this application the profit loss application. The profit and loss application. I have a business, and in my business, I'm interested in profit loss. And I look around my business and I go, what's making me money and what's not making me money? And we look at life at a profit loss kind of a way. And we adapt that thinking in the family. We bring that thinking into the family. And it's easy for us to look around the family and to go, I'm busting my knuckles to try and be a good Christian. I am working so hard. I read my Bible every day. I do so much. And man, my life is just, I've got one problem after another. This person's sick. That's falling apart. This is going bad. I lost my job and I'm serving the Lord. And that person over there, I don't even know what they are, but they just seem to be so arrogant. And look at them. profit loss. What's it gaining me? I gain nothing but more heartache. Man, they're not only in the face of God, they just, there's nothing. And they give up. There's people that look around the family that way and they get real disillusioned with who we are and what's going on here. Come into here and they think, man, church, this place is perfect. I come into this church, I'm expecting everybody gets along, right? Everybody's going to encourage me, right? Everything's going to be perfect here, right? Because they're Christians. I'm going to bring my kids. Everything's going to be perfect. And they come in here and they go, what? You don't like this? What? Who? But this person, you really? They go home and they're work and they, what? And they go, I'm going to go find the perfect church. This ain't it. The profit loss thinking doesn't work. Never has. Wasn't designed that way. I don't want us or anybody here to get disillusioned. There are train wrecks floating around here. It's common. In Psalm chapter 73, it's real common, this thinking. Psalm 73. Listen. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pain until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with folly. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them, and they find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? See, this psalmist, he was looking at the same thing. He might have been looking out there. I don't know where he was looking. But he was on a profit loss type thing, and he was going, how does God know what's going on? They seem to be doing wonderfully, and as long as we keep looking at it this way, we could get weak and stumble. You could get disillusioned. We could end up here. And he said, you've spoken hard against me by saying, it's really vain. It's really kind of meaningless to get so serious about your faith. When we say that, we speak hard against the Lord. I had a Wednesday night, we had a gentleman came. And he's a missionary guy, done mission work, comes in, hangs out with us once in a while on Wednesday. And we were talking, and he actually said, you know, I once went to a church, and the pastor told me, son, you're way too serious about your Bible and all this stuff. You need to chill out. You need to go watch some other, get a TV and go watch some other stuff and relax. Don't quit spending all your time in the Bible and thinking about God and the church and all this. You need to relax a little bit. He said, a pastor actually told me that one time. It's not that important. Don't take it that seriously. I had a gentleman recently told me, asked me a question. He said, have you ever felt like a fish out of the water in the Christian community, in an environment where it's supposed to be all Christian, but you have this excitement, you have this zeal, you have this, it's just like, whoo, and they look at you like you're out of your mind, like, what? Why are you so happy, excited? In the family, We can't think profit loss and go, no, I don't think it all matters. I don't think it's that important whether I really take this seriously. It just doesn't seem to be that way. Because some of the people in here who just go out those doors and just really make a mockery of it, they're doing quite well, thank you. And look at you. You're so serious. Didn't you just lose your job? Didn't your son just get sick? Isn't your marriage on the rocks? Doesn't seem to be working for you, does it? Yeah, I think we're looking at it all wrong. I don't think it's that important. God says, you speak hard against me when you take that attitude. You speak heavy against me when you look at it that way. So I want to caution us. Don't take the profit loss view of the church. Passage goes on to say, and those who feared the Lord, they spoke together. They came together and they spoke together. They encouraged each other, and God heard it. That's what's really cool. If you're a real simple person and you don't want to think this deeply and plunge in and go home and study Malachi, and you just need to see that phrase right there. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And you need to know He pays attention and He hears you. He's promised to bless you. He didn't say how, but He's there and He hears you. You can't think profit loss, but He hears you. And a book is written, and your name may be in it. If you've given your life to Christ, your name is in it. Your name is there. Israel's name is there. These people there, specifically these people, their name is written down. They feared the Lord. They esteemed His name. And they will be mine, says the Lord, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son. He is our Father who serves Him. Then once more, listen to this, once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not. There is a distinctive day coming. Now, you may be familiar with the Bible in general. And if you are, you remember the words of Jesus. You remember that Jesus said, the wheat and the tares grow together. The wheat in the weeds, the tares looked kind of like wheat. And somebody, an enemy, planted all these weeds out in the field. And they said, what should we do? Should we start tearing up the weeds? And He said, no, let them grow together. Because there's a day of distinction coming when we're going to harvest this field, and then those weeds will be thrown into a pile and burned up. But for now, the wheat and the weeds grow together. All looks like the family. All looks like the field. But there's a day of distinction coming. You remember that? You remember the story Jesus said? On that day, I will separate the sheep from the goats. There's goats and sheep all penned together, all flocked together, and there's coming a day I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. So we're going to make a distinction here. As the day's coming. And Jesus talked about that. So there's this distinctiveness about who we are. And it's in a fire, it's a fire that is used that's going to show it. Let me get another writer to Zephaniah. When was the last time you read Zephaniah? Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Of the earth. It's a fire of his jealousy that will make a distinction. And on that day, Malachi says, you will again see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who truly serves God and one who does not serve God. But they're all penned together. We're all growing together in this field. We all come to this place on Sunday, and there's places all over Goshen and United States filled with people singing songs, and we're all this big field. We're all just growing together. And on that day, there's going to be a fire, and their silver and their gold won't spare them. The fire will of his jealousy will cause a distinction. And once again, you will see the distinction. Sometimes there's not now. There's just not. So can't look this way. That's my point. What's my point? We need to know this. You need to know this. I need to keep this in mind. We need to come together and speak like they did and go, look, dude, don't get discouraged. Look, dude, I know, yeah, this person over there, it goes to the same church. They did this, they did this. I know, don't get discouraged. Come on, keep your eyes on him. Come on. That's what Asaph said in Psalm 73 at the end. He says, then I went to the house of the Lord. And we come together and we talk, and God hears us. And we encourage each other, and we lift each other up, and we go, look, dude, I don't know what they are, I don't know where they're thinking, I don't know what they are, but the wheat and the weeds grow together, and there's a day coming. A distinction's coming back. It's all blurred right now. Don't you get discouraged. You need to know this. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. And you know what holy just means? Means be distinct, be set apart. Be even in your family, even in the community, you need to be set apart as one who truly serves God. I don't know, they're poor, they're ugly, they're just whatever, but they love God, they serve God. You be distinct. You be holy. Because there's a day of distinction coming. We got to know this. Start now. Don't get discouraged. You dig in. He hears. He sees. Come to the house of the God. We'll remind each other. We'll lift each other up. Come on, man. Come on, man. Get in it. Come on. Let's go. Get your chin up. Somebody in the church hurt you. I know. Get your chin up. I heard somebody in the church. I know. Get your chin up. The distinction's coming. You be distinct. You live for him. The fire of his jealousy's coming. A little tougher application. How are you going to teach your kids this? All right, how are you going to teach your kids this? So we got families in here. Yeah, kids coming up. Bunch of them. What's happened the first time that one of your kids is old enough to think through and to see and go and to dad, do you know that such and such does? Mom, did you? I heard that she and they. Well, they were, and I heard they were. What? Do you know what I heard about such and such's parents? Well, after they dropped us off at youth group, how are you going to teach your kids about this distinction? We got to teach our kids about this, you know. As they get older and they start looking around and seeing what's really going on there at the family, and they go, ooh, what? I know gossip when I hear it. How are you going to teach your kids this? Well, first way, we're going to model it for them. First way, you're going to model it for them. They're going to look at you first. But you got to know, we got to teach our kids this, right? Oh, it may look a little murky right now. It's tough to catch fish in muddy water. But I'll tell you what, the day of distinction's coming. And we better teach our young people this right quick. No, that church is not perfect. No, those people down there are not flawless. Sometimes they get mad. Sometimes they do this. Sometimes they do that. And yes, you come to me. We're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're moving forward. Or our kids are going to see something, hear something, watch something. And go, yeah, that ain't all it's cracked up to be. Distinction's important. Start right now with your kids. Start right now early. Do they see your life as distinctly serving God? Is that what they see? Start early. Start now. Any religious environment, any place. You go to a Christian concert these days, man, you would think everybody there is just absolutely sold out, burned up, on fire for Jesus Christ. They're going to go out that door and just start witnessing. Everybody on the sidewalk and everybody here, and you know they're not. They're going out that door and they're going home and they're going to sleep with their girlfriend or their boyfriend. They're going to go do this and they're going to do that. And you go in there and you're thinking, man, everything's so cool here. And these people, this is where I want to be. And then you go out and it's not reality. That's a great party. That's a great worship session. That's a great singing session. We got to teach our kids the reality of the faith. It's not perfect here. It's not perfect here. Know that. Keep your eyes there because the day of distinctions coming. God has always wanted a distinct people of his own. He planned for it. He designed it. He implemented it. He calls it a treasured possession. He'd later call it a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. By Christ, for Christ, through Christ. Don't you be discouraged. He ends up and he says, this sun, this day, this new day, the sun of righteousness will rise. Sun comes up on a new day, right? There's a new day coming, a day of righteousness. That's what he's telling them. And in that day, there's healing in the wings of the sun. There's healing in its rays of those righteousness. That's what he wants. On that day, there's going to be healing and righteousness and the distinction. It's going to be a beautiful day, is what he's saying. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. We now know it's absolutely in Christ. He's coming back. Of all the people that should know, it may look kind of murky now, but the new day of righteousness is coming. Of all the people who should know this, it should be us. It should be us. It should be us cross people. We should never, never, never struggle long with this thought. Looks pretty bleak now, but it's going to get real good. The white city slicker preacher was asked to go down into the inner city church and share a fellowship, share a sermon with this inner city church. And the pastor of that church, he would be speaking too, and this kind of white city slicker pastor would be preaching, and he preached first. And he did like we do, kind of this kind of button-down, sermon thing, you know, and the people were watching, okay, amen, amen. And then the pastor of the inner city church, he got up to preach. And he said, it's Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Sunday's coming. They went to the garden and they arrested Jesus. And they came with the mob and they came with torches. And they arrested him. And they hauled him out like a common criminal. It's Friday. Sunday's coming. They hauled him into court. They hauled him to Pontius Pilate. They hauled him to the leaders and they mocked him and they spit on him and they beat him. It's Friday. It's Friday. Sunday's coming. They took him over to the Roman soldiers who beat on him and beat on him until he was bloody, and they stuffed that crown on his head till the blood was coming out and everybody was scared. What's going on? And it's Friday. Sunday's coming. He drug him out in the street. Big old wooden cross on his back. He could barely move by now. We're all looking around going, what's going on? He tried to walk the streets. He tried to go, and the cross was too heavy, and he fell. It's Friday. Sunday's coming. He took him to that hill, Golgotha, and they throwed him on his back on that cross, and I watched, and I heard the nails clink, clink, and they drove nails in his hands and his feet, and our Savior cried. They dropped the cross in a hole in the ground, and he moaned. It's Friday. Sunday's coming. I watched him breathe his last breath. They'd given him vinegar to drink, and he breathed his last breath. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's Friday. Sunday's coming. Just before sunrise on that new day, the ladies went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away. There were angels. Who are you looking for? He's not here. He's not here. It was Friday. Sunday's gone. It was Friday, but Sunday's here. Of all the people that should know, it can look really dark sometimes here on planet Earth. Sunday's coming. It should be us. There's a new day coming. There's a new dawn coming. Day of righteousness, healing is coming. It's in that cross. I hope you have it. I hope you know it. I hope you're there.